Thank you, Lord, for this time together. And Lord, as we now set our hearts to this study in the life of Saul, it's been a study in the life of Samuel, it's certainly been a study in the life of David. But Lord, let us not forget or be negligent of the fact of all those people who trafficked around these men. For each of them, they have created disciples. For Samuel, godly men, prophets, lovers of the word. For David, not only warriors, but thieves, robbers, bums, and homeless, mean guys who were transformed into men of valor and men of honor. Mighty men. Giant killers, because their leader believed in you, stepped out in faith against insurmountable odds, and took on a giant. And Lord, we thank you that those who chose to follow David in life, their names are written down in the Bible, having also killed giants. But Lord, there's the tragedy of this man Saul. Never killed a giant. None of his men ever did. And he too made disciples. So Lord, as we come tonight to consider the character, the life, the quality that can be transmitted through those, Lord, that we look to as examples in the faith, we pray, Lord, that as we consider this passage in this chapter, that we would come away tonight different people. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. God is in every situation. There is no doubt about it. We made mention last time in our study that whatever comes into the life of the believer is Father-filtered. Father-filtered, the Scripture shows us. We know this from the book of Job. We know this in the New Testament, throughout the Old, that whatever happens in the life of the believer, it must first pass through the filtration, the concentration, and the sovereignty of God's will. Now hear me out. God is absolutely sovereign. There's no doubt about it. But, and this is where a lot of people stumble, because they try to reduce God down to a big human. That if God is sovereign, and He knows all, He sees all, then He is also involved in such a point in the dealings of men that there's nothing that man can do that will either thwart the plan of God or somehow bring upon themselves ramifications regarding their own conduct. God has not made humans small. Now, we may be small in stature, but He has not made us small in our own sovereignty. And what I mean by sovereignty is this, that God has built within us, and He told us in the early chapters of Genesis, that He made us after His own image. It does not mean, that passage in Genesis does not mean that God is somewhere between 5'11 and 6'3. I know you've heard that on a certain television broadcast. You know, it's crazy. This guy's trying to tell us that God wears a suit like he does, that his hand is the same span as his hand, and that maybe his hair is really cool, just like this particular televangelist. That's not what the word means. When the Bible says that God made man in His own image, it means that God made man with the ability to have and to function as a free moral agent. That is, God does not tell you tomorrow morning what to eat, what to wear, and what thoughts to think. He lays things out before us. We are responsible for our own choices, and those choices either A, will lead us into the presence of God and ultimately heaven, where we will stand there and say, thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross and paving the way that I might experience eternal life through Jesus Christ. God has given us the ability to choose. But we will not arrive in heaven saying, well, God, thank you very much. I'm so glad, though, that I made all the right decisions that led me here. That's not what we'll be saying. We will be grateful to God for what He has done in our lives. We will be grateful to God for having saved us. In the like manner, the Bible clearly teaches that those who wind up in hell, those who wind up alienated in eternity from God, they didn't want God in life. They may have embraced religion. They may have embraced morality. Those things are nice. But Jesus said, without being born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. You can go to church all your life and never experience the work of the Holy Spirit, whereby you are transformed by both the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and you're made a new creation in Christ. And if you don't experience that, the Bible says that each man, each woman will wind up in hell having no one to blame but themselves. No one will be in heaven shaking their fist and saying, God, why did you do this to me? How could you have done this to me? It's apparent from Scripture that those who are in hell, even at this moment, are cursing themselves for having made the wrong decisions and resisting what is called by the old Puritans, it's a great old word, the wooing of the Holy Spirit. We would say today in a modern word, they resisted and rejected the flirtation of the Holy Spirit to come to Christ. That being true, evangelism is what we've been called to do as a church. To preach the gospel in season and out of season all around the world. Why? Because as the gospel goes out, Jesus Christ Himself said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. And how do they do that? By the preaching of the Word of God. The going forth of the Bible. We don't have to strong arm people into accepting Christ. You don't have to tackle them. You don't have to give them the Bible and then, you know, a lot of people will do this. They witness to somebody and then in desperation, you know, they'll say, now you need to accept Christ. Well, I don't know. And then they want so much to put another notch in their spiritual belt, you know, kind of like, you know, an old-time ace fighter pilot would put one more mark on their airplane. Oh, I got to get one more mark of a convert in my Bible. And so they'll start to depart from the poignancy of the gospel and the directness of the gospel, that you must be saved to flee the destruction that's upon every man without Christ. Well, I don't know. I'll think about it. Well, listen, all you have to do is pray. Have you ever heard that? All you have to do is just pray. That's not it. Well, you know, all you have to do is just pray. And, you know, in fact, listen, it kind of goes like this. The prayer kind of goes like this. You can say that prayer, can't you? So come on, why don't you say it with me? And I've seen people actually just bow their head and pray just to get a person off their back. I've physically, literally seen that happen. You don't need to do that. The gospel goes out. Jesus, He's the one that the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, exalts. God confirms the preaching to someone's heart, and He begins to reel them in. Does that person have a choice? The Bible says yes. But in eternity, does God know what that person's decision will be? Yes. The Bible says based upon the foreknowledge of God. And so that's a very important thing to keep in mind. Because as we look to this chapter, chapter 29 of 1 Samuel, we come as we've been coming. I know it's taken a long time to come to this point. And I know we're near the end of the book, but we don't know how long it'll take us to get to the end. We're just near the end. That an interesting thing starts to happen here. Remember, 1 Samuel chapter 29, before we dive into verse 1, remember where David's at. He is in a panic. David is thinking Saul is going to kill him, defeat him. He has forgotten that God told him earlier. Church, listen, has God told you something in yesteryear or yestermonth or a while back and you've forgotten? God told David, I'm going to give you the throne. He told him that so many years earlier. David's now forgetting. The pressures of life are taking away the promises of God. Isn't that the way it always is? The pressures of life will steal away the promises of God. And then right in the midst of that pressure, right when we're getting crushed by some pressure of life, some precious, beloved brother or sister will come to us and give us a piece of the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Yeah, I know that verse. We almost get insulted by their encouragement. David is in that place, and maybe you and I have been there. Well, I know you and I have been there. I've been there. Have you been there? Three of us? Two of us have been there. It's pretty tough. It's really tough when just three of us have been there. But it happens. When you just feel like giving up. David, remember chapter 28, he's in the state of giving up. He's fled to the camp of the Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel. He's seeking shelter with the enemy. He's not walking in the will of God, though God's got a perfect plan for his life. Christian, you may not be walking in the perfect will of God right now. Maybe you're wandering away, or maybe you're off the track a little bit. Listen, God will bring you back onto that path. He will not give up. You may, like David, be feeling, I'm going to give up, I'm going to quit. God will stay on you, God will work on you, and God will draw you back. He may speak to you in a Bible study. He may speak to you on a radio broadcast. He may speak to you through a verse or through a sunset. I don't know. He'll speak to you. It's his prerogative of how he speaks to you. And you begin to think, you know, I need to get right with the Lord. Simple things can get us right with God. I went to a church last Sunday. I was not here last Sunday, kind of on a 24th wedding anniversary slash vacation thing. And so we said goodbye to you on Wednesday night and then ran over to Hawaii and had a wonderful time. And you know what? We're sitting there and it was, you know, it's we're listening to Christian radio, as I said earlier, and there's a little song playing. It was the cutest thing. It was a Hawaiian praise song on the radio. And the song said, Jesus, we know that you're not coming back for a long time. And I, right there, I stopped. Wait a minute. And then I realized, wait a minute. I know why that little Hawaiian Christian guy, who I don't know, wrote that song. We were driving down H1 right past Waikiki while the sun was setting into the Pacific Ocean and the palm trees were blowing in the breeze, and it's absolute paradise. No wonder why the guy said, well, we know that you're not coming back for a long time. That's a tough thing to be living in Hawaii and be thinking, Lord, please come today. It's like, what for? It's all there. But you see the sunset. And a brother before service said, isn't it awesome when you see the stars or the sunset? Or we were at this one beach this week. In fact, it was yesterday. We were laying down on this beach. And there's all these rocks out in the water. And then the rocks started to move. And they weren't rocks at all. They were giant sea turtles. And they came up. They were bumping into our legs. They crawled up onto the shore. And we just laid down next to them and took pictures with these things. And I don't know about you. If you're an evolutionist, listen, please hang on to your seats. But you've got to be nuts. You've got to be nuts. This turtle comes out of the water. He's just sitting there. He's in the sunshine. And he falls asleep. And the thing is just going... He's sound asleep. And then there's a sign. It says, don't touch the turtle. And it says it's basking in the sun. That's what it said, basking in the sun. And I thought, you know what? Look at that turtle. I'm sitting there on this beach in paradise. I got my cell phone. You know, somebody could call. Something could be going on. I'm supposed to be laying next to the turtle. I wonder if everything's okay back home. Wonder how the building construction's going. And the turtle, what do you think he's thinking about? That turtle, according to the book of Romans, that turtle worships the Lord. Nature worships God. That turtle's probably saying, Lord, oh, thank you that I was not born in L.A. Oh, Lord, this is great. It was a perfect picture of peace. Right there, resting. And you look at that, and you see the grandeur of God. How can you look at these things and say, well, you know, it just evolved. That thing was a little kind of a worm thing. It thought about growing a shell. Got a shell, got some flippers. And at some point in time, it reached the place where it said, you know what, this is about it. I'm moving to Hawaii. I'm going to lay on the beach. That's what this thing's thinking. You know, it's just God. He's sovereign, yet He will not bend your arm. God is sovereign, and yet He will not bend the heart of Saul, the wayward king of Israel. And so David's in exile, hiding with the enemy, and his lapse of faith, rather than looking at the things that God has blessed him with, he's forgotten. And verse 1 says, then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. They're getting ready for battle. And church, listen, God is in it. I know some of you pacifists don't want to hear this, but God is in it. He's bringing two nations together for war. And there's a reason. Verse 2, and the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. You know what that means? Some of you who are in the service, they are, as we would see in earlier days, Red Square. Or maybe in Beijing, where they bring the army through and all the rockets and all this stuff. They're passing their military might by, and they're bolstering themselves for war. They're going to go to war against Israel. So they're all going by. But look what the Bible says, verse 2. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Remember this, David's seeking shelter with the camp of the enemy, and he's agreed. This is how much this poor man has gotten away. And yet God hasn't given up on David. David is going to fight with the enemies of Israel. He's with the camp of the Philistines. He's under the covering of Achish, the leader. And David's passing in the rear. Him and his guys, the Hebrew guys. And apparently they stick out like sore thumbs. I mean, I don't think milk cartons, you know, David had been missing for 10 years. I don't think there was a milk carton with his face on it. But they knew they were Hebrews. Plus, David, according to the scripture, was light-colored in skin and reddish-colored hair. That's kind of an interesting-looking guy, huh? And so look what happens. Then the princes of the Philistines says, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days? Remember, David had been with them, been no problem. In fact, it had been a blessing to them. Or these years. And to this day, I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. Or, frankly, defected to our side. But the princes or the rulers, the leaders, how about generals of the Philistines, were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle. Here's the reason why. Smart thinking. Lest in the battle he become our adversary. I can understand that. For with what could he reconcile for himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Remember that song? We've been hearing it for a long time. Boy, that little single CD release got out everywhere, didn't it? I mean, the whole Middle East knew that song. Look at verse 6. Then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright. Now, so Achish is going to speak to David. David, listen, these guys aren't going for it. I'm sorry about it. Surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day, I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, or I'm sorry, but the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, verse 7, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. So this man's watching out for him, though he be an enemy. Stop right there before we go on. David is not walking in the will of God. Church, listen, is David one of God's children? Absolutely. Does God have a plan for David's life? Absolutely. Is God positioning two nations for battle? Yes. The outcome, as we shall see, will be certainly on the perimeter for many, many countless reasons, but one of them, in fact, if not the most preeminent reason, will be to establish David as king. And are you willing to believe God that much in your life? That he will move. Listen, this is a challenge to my faith. God will move nations to bring about one man's life closer to the throne of God. And I don't know if we believe that. This book challenges our faith. It's all about David and his ascendance to the throne. Why? God's got a long-term plan. And for that, I would say, what's wrong with us? Why do we think such small thoughts regarding our lives? God wants to do something with our lives collectively. As a church, we can come together. Though we may be small people, we can accomplish big things. Why? Because we have a huge God, number one. Number two, this is quite hilarious in my book, he wants us to get involved. Will he bend our arm? No. Will he move us in our spirit? Yeah. He'll challenge us. Sometimes difficult things will happen in life to get us thinking a different way, a new way. You know, there's a lot of talk in business and corporate advancement to think outside the box. We've been hearing about this for, you know, 5 or 10 years now. You got to think outside the box. And there's books you can buy about thinking outside the box. Don't be stuck in your paradigm. Get outside the box. And that one book, I told you to read this book. It's hilarious. I think it's a great, well, it's not a Christian book. I almost call it a Christian book. That's how much it ministers to me. It's called Who Stole My Cheese? Have you read that book? Or no, Who Moved My Cheese? See, there you go. Who Moved My Cheese? Who Stole My Cheese? It's about that big. Get the book, Who Moved My Cheese? And it's fantastic because if you look at it as a Christian and you read it, do you know what God is saying? Hey, everybody down there, the world's bigger than you think. Get out of the rut you're in. Explore. You'll find me there. Find out where I'm at. David is so far from the perfect will of God, yet he's in the permissive will of God. Now listen, the permissive will of God is a dangerous place to be, but a lot of Christians are content with living in that permissive will of God. They live right near the world. David is in the camp of the enemy. God hasn't forsaken him, but you can't expect blessings to come either. You know what David's doing? Listen, he's existing. He's existing. He gets up on Monday. He's safe. How do we know? Because Saul is not around. Neither is the Israeli army under Saul's control. He's safe. The Philistines aren't going to mess with them because there's not enough of David and his men to be a problem to the Philistines. So they got him in a manageable place. They got him busy. What was he doing? In between the lines of these chapter verses, what was David doing all that time? Was he cutting wood? Sharpening his arrow? What was he doing? Was he writing some psalms? What was he doing? Then comes Monday. Then comes Tuesday. Then comes Wednesday. If you would stop David at any given day of the month and ask him, do you believe in the holy God of Israel? What would David have said? Absolutely. What do you think? I'm a pagan heathen? I'm the giant killer. I'm the kid. I'm the guy. I did it. It's me. Well, that's great. That's good. Yeah, it was a long time ago, huh? Yeah, it was a long time ago, but yeah, anyway. Oh, well. What are we doing tomorrow? Well, I don't know. I guess we're just going to sit around and, you know, whatever we do. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, until you get in a place as a Christian that we just exist. This is what we do. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know where I work. You don't know who I live with. Is it difficult? Is it difficult? Let me tell you how difficult it is. Now, watch out. Because, see, if you write this letter, you know, Pastor, I want to take you up on that offer. You said Wednesday night to write you a letter about how difficult it is. And so here it is. Once upon a time. And you start writing. Just know this. The end of your letter, the end of it, there may be a response that says, the horrific story you just told is an awesome opportunity for God to be glorified in your life. You are so privileged and honored because God has placed you in this difficult situation as a Christian to change that scope of the world that you live in. You say, I don't know if I want to believe that. And that's the issue. Who's going to change it? Well, I was hoping some Mr. Wonderful would come by and change it for me. No. Well, I was hoping, you know, Miss Babe USA would come by and change it. No. And this is where we err as Christians. We start dabbling in other things to find direction, meaning, purpose, empowerment to make it better. I'm going to go to a self-help program on how to tolerate my fill-in-the-blank. Kids, husbands, wives, dogs and cats. I'm going to go to this thing, and then when they do what they do, I'm going to just chant this little thing. I'm not upset. I am not upset. I am not. That does not work. It works great if you're the person taking the check from them, but it doesn't work. There's no power in it. Your life, my life needs to be changed. And God does that by the power of the Word. But listen, we take in the Word of God and we go, yeah, bring it on. I go to Calvary. We study the Bible. So bring it on. Come on. And we carry our Bibles. We have them right here. We carry them and we go back and forth to our car. We got our Bibles. And you know what? We can get so knowledgeable that there's so much weight up in our head that we better be careful the wind doesn't blow, because we could fall over and can't get back up because there's no application. It's all on our head. God is saying, David, I'm moving nations. I'm touching the lives of generals and kings and leaders, because what you have forgotten is that I have ordained you for the throne. I am not giving you a life to just sit around in the camp of the enemy, or in our case, the Philistines, or the flesh, to just sit around in the flesh and make no difference. Your life, David, will make a difference. That's why, listen, this is for all of us. That's why, if you look back, David, Jack, Betty, Carol, to the past, I had you kill giants when you were younger. That's why I had you step out. When do you remember when you were at that camp or you went to that retreat and you were just in high school or you were in college or when you went to that certain thing and that moment when you stepped and you actually did this for my kingdom? And do you remember what you felt like? God would say, do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? It was uncomfortable for the moment. Things were going on. It might have been an outreach. It might have been a day trip down to Mexico for us, or maybe campus by the sea there in Catalina. I don't know, some kind of thing where you're at the camp and you know you step forward and kumbaya, and you make the Lord, I'm going to give you my life, and you're sophomore or junior or senior in high school. That's it. I'm giving you all of it, God. I'm laying it down. And you write the little letter to yourself and you mail it back and it comes in a year and it's, how far am I now from when that day I made that commitment? What if David would have gotten a thing in the mail? Hey, David, look at this. Funny thing. It's a date here and it's postmarked the Valley of Elah. And after you cut off Goliath's head and drug it around for a few days, you sat down and you wrote yourself a little note. You put a little stamp on it because you wanted to make sure you're growing with the Lord. And you put it in a mailbox. And it's come back around. And you wrote that day that the Lord, in our weakness, He made us valiant and strong. That the Lord who inhabits the praises of Israel cannot be moved. Though the mountains shake and tremble, I will trust in Him. And though evil come my way, I know that with His right hand He will uphold me. He will be my strength. David writes this and it comes back. And now he's sitting in this place. He's a lover of God. You're a lover of God. I'm a lover of God. But am I in that place of God's perfect will? Well, how am I going to know? How am I going to know? Well, in every situation since we've started this wonderful book, frankly, it's been pretty tough going for David. He's been misunderstood. He's been ripped off. He's been made fun of. He's had spears thrown at him. He's had arrows shot at him. He's been lied about. And no doubt, at this chapter, he would, with us, throw our hands up and say, nobody understands me. To know me is to love me. Because that's how you think when we're not walking with God. It's warm. It's pretty fuzzy. Feels good. But David, I want to ask you this question. What are you going to do tomorrow? David, what are you doing next Tuesday? Just existing, I guess I am. Look at verse 8. Then David said to Achish, but what have I done? Well, the answer is nothing. And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you? That I may not go and fight against the enemies of the Lord my king? David, he's talking about the enemy. But Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. That's a beautiful witness, no doubt about it. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, you shall not go up with us to battle. Now therefore arise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have the light, depart. So David, verse 11, and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. So David's en route going back to the Philistine stronghold. En route, they come to Ziklag, they see it destroyed, attacked. Verse 2, and listen to this. And had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with them, listen, lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, remember her? The widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Then David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his son and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Mark it, please. Circle, please. Underline that. You need that verse at the end of verse 6. Mark that down. This is tremendous. Everything's gone. How'd this happen? If we were going to do a forensic study on this, let's back up. How did this happen? It all happened because David, in his lapse of faith, thought for a moment, God will not fulfill his promise toward me. I've got to seek shelter under the protection of the Philistines because Saul's going to kill me. How does that apply to our lives? Man, when you and I feel like we're backed into a corner, church, listen, when you feel backed into a corner, the temptation is so strong to do something. When I was in high school during the summer, I used to work for a contractor. And he said a lot of things that I'm still trying to get out of my head. But one of them was, he would pull up in his car, look around, and he'd say, "What's going on?" And maybe at that moment we didn't know what to do, or maybe the stuff didn't arrive, and, you know, we're waiting. And he would say, "What are you doing?" "Well, we're waiting." "You're waiting." Now, this is bad counsel, but listen. He would say, "Don't stand around. The meter's running. The clock is going. You're being paid." Listen, do something, even if it's wrong. He would always say that. So guess what I used to say? Because then I wound up being a supervisor of a couple of those trucks. "Hey, what's going on?" "We don't know. Don't stand there and umming and ahhing. Do something, even if it's wrong." You know, and what did I say? "Well, I don't know. What do you have? Let's just, you know, start something on fire then. Let's just knock the place." Do something, even if it's wrong. When you get pressured into a corner, you say stupid things. You do stupid things. "I don't know, honey. You know what? We should get it." The guy said it's the last one on the lot. And you know what? Right now, with zero APR, and listen, 60 months, you know, no charge, the rate, interest rate, the resale, and all of a sudden, you know, we get genius on the resale value of this vehicle's fantastic. Like you feel like and thinking you're going to sell it soon, you know. No, you're thinking, "I'm taking this car to the grave, man. It's black, or it's orange, or it's hot pink." Well, not a guy car, but a, you know, "Oh, look at this." And the guy said, "It's the last one on the lot." Corner, corner, corner. Hey, don't do that. Don't get into that place. "Well, you know, buddy, you better buy this house because, woo, this is the market. I got 25 people that are lined up to buy this house right now. And there's people that they're just throwing out the offering price right then and there. So you better, don't you bargain with these people. You better take it." Listen, if God's in it, that guy might give you the house. "Oh, could such a thing happen?" Watch out. Such a thing could happen. Don't get pressured in. Christians, the only time we get pressured is because we've allowed ourselves to be pressured. We're not trusting in the Lord. You got to get it now. You think God's like that? "Oh man, you know what? Boy, this got to happen today. Gabriel, Michael, we got to get this thing to happen today on earth. Because if it doesn't happen on earth today, it ain't going to happen at all." God's not like that. He's not up there wringing his hands. "Oh man, do you realize what tomorrow is?" He's not like that. So David's in a panic. That's how this whole thing began. It evolved in a path that is now leading from compromise to destruction. And all that is precious to them has been taken away by an enemy power, by an enemy force. And so they're thinking of stoning him. This is their great leader. I tell you, we so easily glance over, we don't think about it. Remember, David is the Army Ranger, Navy SEAL, Marine. He is it. There's nobody in Israel who can fight better than David. I mean, his men could probably take him on, and he could probably carve him up. He's so down, he's so low, and he is so in trouble that his own people said, "You know what? There's rumors. Hey, you know what? I lost my son. I lost my daughter. I lost my wife. Their bodies are not here, so they must have been taken captive." You know, that's almost worse. You know? There's no closure on this. We're just a bunch of ragtag guys. What can we do? And plus, you know what? You're our leader. What are we doing? We're hiding out with the camp of the Philistines. That's really inspiring. See, when the chips begin to tumble, popular opinion will shift in a second. I had a man talking to me, you know, how the president's ratings dropping because of the can't find weapons of mass destruction. And I learned a long time ago, I'm not going to say certain things over the tape anymore. I'll just say this. The weapons of mass destruction that are being sought after, they were confiscated by special forces before the war started. And they're being held. They're in Iraq. They're being held. They're under extreme guard by U.S. special forces and British special forces. You say, well, if that's true, then how come Bush and Blair doesn't bring them out? Show the world! Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I know that Bush and Blair didn't risk their nations and their reputation and history on a whim. And a very reliable internal source said, oh, we got those things, man. Bush and Blair, they got an agreement. They're spinning this thing just right to get all the roaches to come to the surface, to get all the worms to come to the top and let them whine and gripe with their own mouths to seal their own fate. And some of those are countries who are very, very involved in having supplied the engineers, the weaponry, and the instructions to build such things. And so they know exactly what they're doing. You don't see Bush going, oh no, somebody please find a weapon of mass destruction. He's not sweating about it. Look at Tony Blair. He's like this. He's on vacation. There's something cooking. Just wait. It's going to come out. According to this military source, it's coming out. We know all about it. But isn't it funny? September 12, 2001. Let's get these people who did this. Let's nuke the world. Let's get justice. Let's get vengeance. We'll never forget. We'll never forget. And then little bit of time, and how have we forgotten? Why did we go to war in the first place? I'll give you 2,893 reasons why. But the tide can change so quick. David, we love you. Oh, man, Saul's killed his thousands, but you, David, you've killed tens of thousands. You're a man. David, you're the man. David, if there's a giant, who can kill him? You can, you know. And then they come home and their houses are all ripped up, torn up. And what do? They're people. Somebody find me. Give me a rock. All those in favor of David, raise your hand. All right. Your polls are slipping. They're going to kill him. You think he's low? That's why you can correlate in the book of Psalms how he pulled out and he wrote Psalms at times like this. You want to read Psalms that will bless your heart when you're down and you feel outcast? He strengthened himself in the Lord. Turn, and we'll end with this. Turn to Psalm 139. I know what time it is, but I'm still on Hawaii time, so we're going to go another 3 more hours. No, I'm kidding. We're almost done. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Why did he write that? Nobody understands David. at this hour. He doesn't know if he's going to be alive for the next hour. God knows everything. Christian, hey, for that matter, non-Christian tonight, God knows everything about you, and he loves you silly. He loves you much. It always blows my mind to think that God loves people who are sinners too. And then the Lord says, but Jack, that's you. And they say, well, yeah, I know, Lord, but you forgave me all my sins. Yeah, but I loved you, Jack, before you came to me. And then I started, oh, Lord, you know what? And he said, hey, you know what? Just put a sock in it, Jack. I have loved you. And with an everlasting love have I drawn you. I've been doing that in your life, your whole life. You understand my thought of far off? I wonder if David thought he was going nuts at this point. What have I done to my family, to my friends, to my soldiers, to my future? What have I done? You comprehend. The word comprehend is a bizarre word in Hebrew. God knows everything so much about us. This kind of fries our circuits. He not only knows what we're going to think, say, and do tomorrow, but he also knows things that we will not say, think, or do tomorrow. He knows both the actual and the probable. Isn't that weird? It's like, well, okay, if I'm going down that road and I choose to go left and I wind up at this beautiful spot, what would happen if I would have went right? God knows. Yeah, but I didn't go right. Yeah, but God knows what would happen if you would have went right. Isn't that weird? It's in theology, it's called the decree of God. He knows all things actual and probable, or what is not happening or did not happen or will not happen, but he knows the outcome if they were to happen. Isn't he big? Didn't it just kind of like, you comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You think David needed God's help right now from his own people? You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain. I can't get to that kind of knowledge. Where can I go from your... Look at in your Bible, it's a capital S. That means Holy Spirit. Where can I go from your Holy Spirit? See how he strengthened himself in the Lord? He's preaching to himself. Where can I go from your Holy Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me. Listen, verse 11, that's his heart. People, listen. This is David talking to David. This is the best-selling book, New York Times best-selling book, David on David. He says of himself, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. That's a man pulling himself into the light of God's will, even in the midst of darkness. Christians, we need this bad. Don't take this pathetic teacher's inability to communicate the magnitude of what that verse means. People, if you're having a problem or if you intend to have a problem, you better mark this verse and preach it to yourself. Meditate on it. Indeed, verse 12, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Why is he saying that? Because he's in darkness. He needs the Lord's presence like never before in his life. I need help. For you have formed my inward parts, and you have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. Well, wait a minute, David. I can give you 10,000 reasons why you shouldn't. No, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My frame was not hidden from you. You are in control of everything. When I was made in secret, in the womb of my mom, in conception, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. By the way, that's a reference to his mama's belly. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Wow. Modern day Christian biologist and chemist are saying that this could possibly be a reference to God's God revealing to us his understanding. Of course, like he is not coming to this, but he's sharing with us now through this passage with what we've come to know of DNA. God knows the freckle you have, and he knew before you were conceived, and at the moment of conception, when it came together, he knew where that little birthmark was going to be, and he knew the color of your hair. It's all coded in the DNA. Your hair color, your height, your everything. It's all there. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written. And the days you have fashioned, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Verse 17, church, listen, how precious are your thoughts to me. O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Now, he's not talking about his men, but now he's going beyond his dilemma, and he's going over the dilemma of his immediate situation, and he's going back to the enemy. He's now coming not only out of the hole, but he's starting to take flight. Verse 20, for they speak against you wickedly. Your name, or your enemies take your name in vain. Do not hate them, or do I not hate them, excuse me, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete or absolute hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Is that not real? What a man of God. He said, well, he's got warts. Yes, so do you. And so do I. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Let it be an encouragement to us. And Father, may your Holy Spirit be getting through more effectively every day. Lord, cause us to slow down, to listen, and to take you in, to apply you to everything. Lord, let us not go to work. Let us not go to play. Let us not, Lord, in our leisure or in our sweat. Father, let us not forget that you are the engineer of the moment, and how we choose, what we choose, will matter. And Lord, so oftentimes in our lives we have made decisions that were wrong, foolish and stupid. And yet you never gave up on us. You never stopped. And Lord, I just wonder, do you shake your head at us? Do you hide your face and your hand when we do something stupid? Do you say things like, when's he going to learn? Or is your view and attitude of our blunders so very different that when we blow it, your application may very well be, well, he just opened up a door that's going to cause him to be a little bit better, more acquainted with my patience, my mercy, my grace, my forgiveness, and my healing as a good shepherd upon his soul. Father, teach us more your love for us in every situation. Thank you, dear God, that you're not a God of happiness or a God of political correctness. You're not a God of popular view. You're not a God of trend. Or you're not a God of a democracy. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And nothing sways you. And we're grateful tonight. Because your Bible tells us that you love us with a perfect love. And that neither death nor life nor any created thing shall separate us from the love of God. So Lord, if we find ourselves tonight like David running, confused and goofed up, and even in the point now of being under attack, may we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand if you would.